Hello, hello. We welcome you today to Love is Spoken Queer, Gospel Topics, LGBTQ plus Voices. I'm Dustin Larson.
And I'm Renee Hernandez.
And Renee, before I get into my status update, because apparently I am on the struggle bus right now. How are you? What is your status update?
I'm doing okay, Dustin, to be honest. I have 2 weeks left of my semester. I mean, there's 3 weeks left of school, but like all my schoolwork is over in 2 weeks. If I turn it everything in on time, that is. So right now, my mind is kind of busy with all that. Still dealing with all the emotions, you know, of life. And I am excited, though, because on May 8th, I have my first race, in-person race. It's a half marathon, which is, I'm so excited. It's my first one in over a year, over 13 months. No, 14 months since I last ran an in-person race, which I'm kind of stoked for. But aside from that, that's my status update, I think. Pretty standard, I think, for my current lifestyle right now. How about you, Dustin? What's your life update?
Well, it sounds like the weekend of the 8th and 9th is going to be a very busy weekend for both of us, because that weekend, which is also Mother's Day is May 9th, I make my return back to New York City. This is official. Ooh. I am not going to extend it any longer. I can't extend it any longer because my supervisor is going to go on maternity leave. So I have to kind of fill her role as director while she's on maternity leave. And this is the second time she's had a kid. 2 years ago, she was on maternity leave. But at that point, I had another kind of counterpart that I could split the responsibilities with. But this go around, it's just me. So I have to give all my focus into it because we are going hot and heavy into the fall and holiday season. You know, in retail, we work 3 to 6 months in advance from everyone else. So I'm going to have my Christmas in July. So got to keep focused. So that's my SAS update. Again, it's going to be fast and furious for the next couple of weeks here. And then once I get into New York, I'm taking a well-deserved week off. I'm just going to have a staycation and do absolutely nothing, because I haven't done nothing in over a year since like the pandemic started, because I'm not one that kind of takes vacations in the first place. And then when we were all asked to stay at home, like that was my vacation anyways. I just need a nice mental vacation, catch up on all these mindless Netflix shows that I've been behind on that everyone is in love with. I'm still behind on Love is Blind, which was pre-pandemic, which seems like 20 years ago. So I might pop that in one more time and give it another go, because love is blind. Love should be blind. You should only love the essence of a person and not the appearance. So anyways, so that was my attempt at being poetic and philosophical. And you know what else allows us to be poetic and philosophical?
I'm going to say our haiku alleluia, Dustin, for 100.
Yes. Oh, for 100, just 100. You should have bet a lot more, because you would have known the answer to that. So you should have gone for 2000. Yeah, I'll take 2000.
You're about to move. I don't want to take you for all your money.
But anyways, so this week we're going to be discussing Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 45. Just one chapter here. All we need is one chapter for this week, because there was so much going on into it. It was almost like a trilogy within that chapter, because it started with an opening act, a middle act, and then a finale. And so we're going to get right on into it, and we're going to be looking at it through the queer perspective of Advocate. And so, Renee, since it is an odd episode, now I'm getting in the hang of things. I believe I go first on these odd episodes, correct?
See.
So here is my haiku alleluia on Advocate. We can always find our own advocate in Christ. He's felt what we feel.
Emotions, man, emotions.
I get so emotional, baby, when I look at
you. My goodness. It's been a minute since you've added a song, so congrats, you know? You took that one. I feel like every time I give you, either you're just really good at grabbing, or I'm just good at putting and setting it up, like every time. It's like we planned it or something, which we didn't. So my hallelujah on Advocate goes: Advocate in life, he will show us the path to everlasting life.
Yay! So Renee, as a queer person of faith, when you hear the word advocate, what is one of the first things that comes to mind?
Fighting for what you believe in, honestly. Like, and the fight doesn't have to be a physical one. It just means owning who you are. Because there's the different types of advocate, right? You advocate for yourself. You advocate for others. You advocate for a community, an idea. So it's just understanding a part of yourself enough that you're willing to put up a fight, to put up a stand, and to let others know what it is that you stand for, kind of thing. That's what, for me, advocate means, I guess, especially when we're looking at through the queer lens. If we're looking through the queer spiritual lens, is the idea that the, you know, Jesus Christ is there for all of us, and he is our in-between between us and Heavenly Father one day. He is the one who atonement allows us to have him as an advocate, to stand for us as a perfect being, to help us who are imperfect. But those are thoughts.
So he's a mediator. He's also a mediator as well as an advocate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So when I think of advocate, I the first thing that popped into my head is kind of, I wanted to compare and contrast it to the word activist, because I have seen, and I haven't seen this everywhere, but I've seen it enough within the LDS community to kind of pick up on my radar that sometimes they use the word activist as kind of a bad word. Like, don't have any credit towards that person, what they're saying, because they're an activist, which is almost in opposition to the church. I think they've kind of chained activist with opposition. And again, I haven't seen how widespread this is, but I've seen it enough come up in conversation with certain church leadership and different individuals that I have conversations with, where every time they hear the word activist, they get on defense and they almost discredit anything else that comes out of that person's mouth. And I namely had this experience when I posted a video of Dustin Lance Black, who famously is no longer a practicing Mormon. And the reason why I say that is because he was a huge active advocate for the opposal of Prop 8 in California. And he also wrote the screenplay for Milk, which won the Academy Award, which really brought him on my radar, because we have the same name and he grew up LDS and no longer is practicing. But so when I posted that video on certain social media pages, namely our stake page, our young single adult stake page, apparently there was people that didn't find it appropriate. And so they took it down without my knowledge. I had to find out that they took it down on their own when I just went back to look for it and it wasn't there anymore. And then when I kind of dug a little deeper, they were saying that our church couldn't stand behind an activist like Dustin Lance Black. And it would put our church in a bad light if we did kind of uplift some of the words he was saying. And I'm like, did you even listen to the video? Like, he was saying absolutely nothing in opposition to the church. He was actually advocating for the church. But anyways, long story short, the reason why I want to look at it is because if you look at the definition of advocate and the definition of activist, they're really kind of interchangeable. I think one has more of a lean in sort of like action to it, and the other one is more of kind of an overseer sort of word to it. So if you, for the definition of advocate, it says a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. And that could almost be interchanged with activist, which is a person who campaigns to bring about political or social change. So you could see an advocate advocating for an activist, and they could still have their kind of goals in line with one another. It doesn't need to be opposition. So I just thought that was kind of interesting, because if you think about it, Christ could have been seen as an activist when he was on the earth at the period of time where he was, because he even says it later on in these chapters, or later on this chapter, and I'll bring it up again, that he was thrown out of his own people. Like, even his own people didn't accept him. And then he became an advocate and activist for those that people saw as on the margins of society, the sick, the wounded, the spiritually broken in the eyes of certain people. And he was an activist and an advocate, kind of being the mediator between him and God, because the purpose of him coming to earth was to learn and feel all the things that we would go through, so that way he could be a proper advocate for us. And that is exactly what we should be doing if we wanted to walk in Christ's footprints. So we shouldn't be turned off by the word activist, because in turn, that is what Christ was. And it's almost, I think the reason why certain individuals I was having these conversations with were kind of turned off by the word activist is because activists challenge their comfort, and they don't like sitting feeling uncomfortable. And the moment you start to activate them into changing their ways and their thoughts, they get uncomfortable and they don't want to do that, because it's new and it's weird and it's uncomfortable to them. So I think that's something that I kind of got out of these chapters, and especially in the manual as well. One of the first thing that jumped out at me is as I was reading the chapters, I started having this mindset that they begin talking about. And then I'm glad that as soon as I had that mindset of uh-oh, this feels overwhelming, then Christ said, fear not. So anyways, so the manual says, we live in perilous times, and that can be troubling. Even Jesus's disciples, when they heard him prophesy of the calamities that would occur in our day, were troubled. But the Lord's response then and now is, be not troubled. Yes, there's wickedness, but there's also evidence that God is hastening his work. Yes, there are perils predicted to precede the second coming, and we should be aware of them. But these aren't just warnings of danger. They are also signs that God's promises are about to be fulfilled. Perhaps this is why Doctrine and Covenants 45, a revelation that describes many of these signs in detail, was received to the joy of the saints. And that kind of calmed me down too, because as I was reading it, I was kind of thinking of like us as queer individuals and queer people of faith, how it's going to get real bad before the second coming, and it's going to get real bad before it even begins to get real good. And it kind of discouraged me a little bit, like, why am I fighting for these social justice initiatives when in a way it's just going to get worse? And maybe that means that it's going to be worse for the people who are on the margins. But then as soon as I started thinking that, the scriptures came in and they said, it's going to get bad because this is just a way of showing you that Christ needs to fulfill the prophecies that he brought forward to the people in the beginning. So that way the good prophecies can also be fulfilled and we can have faith that they will, which means it may feel like it's getting bad, like especially with all these continued shootings of people of color and these continued mass shootings. Like, we knew this was coming, and this is just God saying, I said it, it needs to be fulfilled in order for all the good things that I promised you to come up after. And I'm sorry, I just went on a whirlwind tangent, speech to you, but what are your thoughts so far on that?
No, I was thinking when you mentioned it in regards to the Lord being an activist, I thought of the show The Chosen, in that the Romans got really upset because of the crowds that were gathering around the Lord, right? Every time he would do something or he'd like stop, crowds would want to see and learn more from him. And so I could see that that's how it happens for a lot of people. When someone becomes an inspirational figure, they do rally around them, and certain individuals do become worried that they will share messaging or pull individuals away. Which is kind of sad, because a lot of time it's just individuals who have been able to thrive in an environment, especially within the church, right? They're individuals that have found a way to feel welcomed or in the gospel, but also be able to thrive in their sexuality and their queerness. But it seems like we're more afraid of them because we feel like they've already, you know, there's no growth or anything. But I feel like that's just, it's just a thought. It just, in regards to everything else you were saying about it, things getting harder, I was thinking, the thought that came to my mind was just the idea of all the work that we do place into everything else that happens next, right? So if it wasn't happening, how much worse could it be as well, right? For a lot of other individuals, and how much stronger, how better will we be able to handle it or bear it because of all the awesome legwork that you've done that have provided people the idea that they're not alone, and there's individuals and organizations and activities to support individuals who are struggling through it all. You know what I mean? It just makes me think of like our past queer individuals, right? Their struggles were probably different and really difficult, but they sent a lot of the groundwork for us to find, be able to thrive and in our own difficulties, right? And so we just keep doing that over and over again. One thing that for me, anytime we start talking about the Lord, I always really like the scriptures extra much, if that makes sense, just mm-hmm. because it's like, for the longest time, like I've mentioned in the past, I was hurt by adult men. So really, like, aside from my grandpa and uncle and my dad, Jesus Christ was the only one outside of like my physical family, right? Like, you know, that I could say was a role model for me. And for the longest time, he's the one I held on to. There's a verse in Doctrines and Covenants 45 that says, it's just number 3 that says, listen to him who is the advocate with the Father, who is pleading your cause before him. That just reminded me again of how important the Lord is, and how taking the time to try to reflect on who you are and the role he can play in our lives is so important. And I know that's easier said than done, especially when you're queer. Like, it just makes it so hard sometimes to be able to, when you're trying to figure yourself out and not feel like you've been indoctrinated by the church and grew up with everything, sometimes it's hard to make the distinction between what you fully believe in or not. But I feel like if you can reflect on any piece the most as you're figuring out your faith journey and your queerness, is the role that the Lord can play in our lives, because I know that he truly is an advocate. And the atonement is one of the most beautiful things ever created. It allows us to seek forgiveness, to know that we can continue to take another step forward, and then also ask for strength. And so when it says like pleading for your cause before him, the cause could be like that he's, you know, pleading for all the queer everywhere, like individuals in the world. And I love that idea that he's pleading for me and trying to help me navigate my reality that I'm currently living here on earth too, you know?
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. I chose that same exact verse that jumped out at me because for those reasons where, especially me as a Scorpio and a queer person of faith, and just it's hard to trust people, especially when you've been hurt in the past where you gave your trust to people and then they abuse that trust. And then every time you let your guard down, it seems like whether it's self-sabotage or they in fact abuse your trust, you just are left disappointed in the end. And so what I said to the scripture, and I'll read it again, it says, listen to him who is the advocate with the Father who's pleading your cause before him. I said, as a queer person of faith, I am sometimes hesitant to put my faith and trust into others who claim to have my best interests at heart. Christ is one advocate, though, I should never doubt. Because of all those exes, of all those friends that turn their backs on you in your times of need, or they weren't there for your time of need, Christ is always there. He's that friend that kind of like the Robin song, I'm in the corner watching, oh, not watching you kiss her, but that sort of thing where you don't kind of pay attention to him because you feel like you already aren't worthy enough for him to be an advocate for you. But he's there wanting to shake you, being like, hello, McFly. I am here. I am going to be your advocate. And I don't want you to ever forget that, because unlike all these other people on earth who are imperfect and they're going to fall to human desires and failures and all those things, I'm not like that. That's what he's saying. He goes, I will always keep my promise if you always turn to me. And so that's one of the things I wanted to remember, that he is going to be an advocate that's always going to be there when we need him in our time of need. And he's not going to be those fair weather friends. He's an all weather friend sort of thing. And so that's just something that I was reading through these scriptures that really, I'm glad that they started out like that, because apparently what was going on in the church history at the time was they were starting to establish the church, but then the haters started coming out of the woodwork, which usually happens when some sort of entity comes forth that's new and that's different, that pushes the thought process. And so these little kind of inaccuracies, and what did they call it? I can't remember right now, but these foolish stories or something like that. They called it something real funny. It's more like gossip or like falsities and stuff like that. But that was God kind of combating these, saying, as long as you turn to me, I'm always going to be an advocate for you. And this is why I'm going to be an advocate for you, because the road's going to get real hard coming down the street, because it's going to get bad before it gets better. And I want you to know that during those times, I'm going to be right there with you, advocating for you as long as you turn to me. And then moving on, another verse that jumped out at me where he exactly says that. He says, wherefore, Father, spare these my brethren that believe on my name, that they may come unto me and have everlasting life. Like, he's already doing it. Like, two verses after he says, I'm an advocate for you, he's already saying, here I am being an advocate for you. And another bit of evidence that I found in these readings that show that Christ is a really perfect advocate for us is to continuing on in chapter 45. Well, we only have one chapter, but anyways, to continuing on to verse 8, it says, I came unto my own, and my own received me not, but unto as many as received me gave I power to do many miracles and to become the sons of God. And even unto them that believed on my name gave I power to obtain eternal life. And that was like a perfect example of how Christ knows what we're going through, because we are being kind of tossed to the side, or we came unto our own, which is the members of the church, and some don't receive us. And that's exactly what he was going through. And so I said, as a queer person of faith, I find comfort in knowing that the only character witness I'll have at the final judgment will be Christ. Since he has felt everything I have and will feel, his advocacy will bring about a verdict that is fair and just. And I think that, again, he's the perfect person to be the advocate for us and the perfect person to be the representative of us before God, because he's perfect. He knows exactly what we went through. He knows exactly why we did some of the things we did. And he'd be able to kind of justify some of the actions that we took as long as we repent and we turn to him. But he's always going to give us the benefit of the doubt, because that's part of his promise that he gave to us by fulfilling the atonement.
Can I ask you something, Dustin? Just what you just shared kind of prompted a thought for me. And I, first of all, I fully agree with what you said. For me, like I've mentioned, the Lord is the ultimate advocate, listener, mediator, everything. Like, honestly, I think without him, I wouldn't be able to see the world as I do. I think I'd still be happy, but maybe not to the same level I feel like I am. But the question I was wondering, and I wanted to throw it your way and see what you think. It's like, obviously you and I are believing members, right? And so for us to rely on the Lord as our advocate, savior is really easy. And it just makes me wonder about those people who are struggling with trying to make sense of like the church policies and, you know, commandments and things like that in our queerness in regards to the Lord. Because if the Lord's our advocate and he is giving us a chance to look at our queerness and that he's going to advocate for that in the future as well for us, why isn't it happening now in the church with its leaders, you know, as well?
I'm thinking, and I saw this on a Twitter post or someone posted on Facebook, and it was a screenshot of someone's Twitter post. And again, I don't know how accurate this is, but I think that we are in a transitional period as far as experiences and knowledge and ways of thinking. And I'm talking about kind of the world is now ready to have the millennials come of age and start to be in the positions of power to make change. Because before the millennials sort of, I believe it's what, 1980 to 1985 to 1995 or something is the millennial. I can't remember what the age bracket is, but the millennial age bracket, everyone before then had a very, very specific way of thinking and living life. And then everybody after the millennial age bracket has a very specific way of thinking and living life. And the millennials are kind of the bridge between those two, because we knew what a life was like before internet. We know what a life is like after internet. And they were also saying that we know life where there were traditions were strictly followed. And then the age group after us don't have any sort of traditions at all. Like they're all about like breaking down the status quo, but we kind of have a respect for tradition and a respect to challenge tradition. So I think the reason why, to answer your question, why we haven't really reached the progress in the church yet is because those leaders with this, they're steadfast in their ways of thinking. They're still there. It's these old white men at the top of the church. Like they are still set in their ways. Yes, a lot of them are mouthpieces for God, but they're also human and they also have human biases. And so we just need to wait for the millennial age, the people that are the bridge between the old and the new, to kind of start taking their place at the leadership of the church. So that way we can understand where our forefathers were coming from, but also keep at bay the young whippersnappers that they aren't quite developed into their skin as advocates or activists quite yet. And they're just very impulsive. I think that's why. And I think we're reaching that age where a lot of us are 30s, 40s, late 20s. I think that's where the millennial, again, I forget. I know that I'm a millennial and I'm the tail end of it. So let's just say mid 30s is the it. We're now coming into the position of quote unquote power or actual influence to make things of change. So I think that's why it's taking so slow. And I think also my advice to people out there, like where you aren't in kind of a liberal kind of area and you don't feel comfortable living your true self in kind of your rural areas and I don't mean to kind of stereotype those areas, but there aren't a lot of queer people of faith around you, let alone queer people, is to turn to God and to turn to him as your advocate. And in those times where you feel like you're alone, know that you aren't alone, and to put your spiritual health, your mental health, your physical health at the forefront in that period of time of your life. Say you're still living in your parents' house and they aren't the most accepting, push through and find places of solace and places of safety until you're able to leave that environment that isn't healthy for you and find a new place. And if you're in a place where it's really just, oh, this is crappy, I want to get out of this podunk town, then that's really easy for you to rely on Christ only. But if you're in a place where your home is physically dangerous or mentally dangerous or psychologically dangerous, that's where you need to start reaching out now for people that are like-minded to you and try to find a way to find peace and hope. And one of those places should be your church and your church leadership, because if they are going to be advocates like Christ or true believers and disciples of Christ, they should be able to provide you that solace. And if they aren't, make your voice heard to someone who will step in and do that for you, because those people of leadership that aren't being advocates for everyone, all of Christ's children, they need to do some serious soul searching and figure out why they aren't being advocates for those that Christ wants us to be advocates the most.
I would love in one of my research projects with one of my professors right now, we're kind of looking at advocates, but it's more like we're looking at Black PhD women's and the individuals that basically support them and gave them the advocacy, right? The support they needed to find success. I wish we could have like a survey to go out through all the listeners and ask them who has been the biggest advocates for them as they've been navigating their queer experience within and outside of the church and how much they've come to rely on the Lord in their journey. I'd just be curious because I genuinely do wonder, like I've said, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ does provide us with a plethora of advocacy with the world, and it gives us the opportunity to gain strength from it. But when you're living the day-to-day life struggle of going to church, and if you're not out of dealing with the struggle of not knowing if you came out, whether your community would continue to support you, or if you are out and you hear messaging talking about the found proclamation, it builds up your anxiety or your, you know, and it'd just be interesting how, like, I know my methods and the ways that have worked for me. And that's why it's like, when I asked you the question, I was just curious, when we rely on the Lord as our advocate and when we stop or we struggle to rely on him the most. Yeah. Because on here, we are taught that he is the ultimate advocate. Like, if anyone's going to be on your side, no matter what, it's him, no matter what it is. But sometimes it's easier said and read than actually felt and understood, you know? So that's why I was just curious what your thoughts were. So I appreciate that. Thank you.
Yeah. And to add to that, he's an advocate to us and even more so to those who feel like they can't turn to him. Like he's kind of like that lover that wants attention. You're like, please, please pay attention to me. Like the ones that turn away from him the most are the ones that he yearns for the most to come back into the fold, because he knows there's a reason why they feel like they can't turn to him. And it's not of his doing. It's of man's doing, or quote unquote humans doing. And he wants them to turn back to him because it wasn't him saying, I don't love you. It was someone else speak on his behalf that does not have the right to speak on his behalf. And I think these scriptures are kind of evidence of that, saying that Christ will always be there for us if we turn to him, and we turn to him with a whole heart, and we want to find the comfort that he has promised to give us.
And I love that.
And to kind of wrap up our discussion, there's a whole lot more in these chapters. They talk about the signs of the second coming and then what will happen shortly after the second coming. But I really want to focus on the advocate portion of it, because as us as queer people of faith, I think that's really important to see an advocate in Christ, even when people tell us that he isn't one. But again, they're not speaking on his behalf when we have in his words that he is an advocate for us and he will always come to bat for us no matter what, as long as we turn to him. And sometimes it gets overwhelming, as we've discussed before, that we're in a place we're removed from people that have the same experiences as us. And I think the advice that he gives in these chapters about fear not for the blessings will come later on, when he's talking about the second coming and what that's happening, I think that can also be used when we're talking about how we feel as a queer person of faith. And in the manual, it says, consider focusing not just on the troubling events that are being prophesied or that you're going through as a queer person of faith, but also on the blessings the Lord promises. So whenever we feel like we're having a bad day, or we're feeling like the world is out to get us, or there's no one there to be our advocate, just know that even for a second, if you just remember that Christ is there with you, that will uplift you for that second to make you take one more step forward. And then after that, think of it again and take one more step forward. You don't need to run the marathon and finish it. Just as long as you take one step forward each time you feel discouraged, it's going to put you in the direction of remembering that Christ will always be our advocate. And it will take us out of that worldly funk that I know a lot of people are feeling, but especially queer people of faith are feeling at this moment.
That's beautiful. I think as we navigate our journeys as queer members of the church, I think words like what you share are so vital, just because it's like helps us not put so much pressure on ourselves to try to feel like we need every single answer, and to know that even when we're feeling alone, we can rely on the Lord to really be there, and he will. Like, I genuinely promise he will. I definitely trust him full throttle on that one.
Yes, and I completely agree. And I think right now is a good place to take a short break. And welcome back from the break. You are listening to Love is Spoken Queer. And Renee and I have just finished discussing Doctrine and Covenants chapter 45 through the queer perspective of advocate. And Renee, based on our discussion today, what do you feel called to do?
To continue to put my trust on the Lord, especially as I'm navigating the emotions and the challenges of my life right now. I think that's what I'm called to do, to continue to trust him and put my faith in his support system and to make more friends. I need more friends. So if you want to be my friend, hit me up. Seriously, I'm not kidding.
Yeah, no, and I'll be your friend.
You are my friend.
If I'm not already. That's right. Oh, I don't count. But no, I know what you meant. You need new friends. Make new friends to keep the old one is silver and the other is gold.
Especially if you live in the Virginia area. Say hi.
Well, yes, thank you for that calling. I feel called to not feel so overwhelmed by the woes of the world, both what's going on politically, socially, environmentally, but also spiritually as well, because that is just a manifestation that God is fulfilling the prophecies that are going to make way to his eternal promises. So just when I feel like being a Debbie Downer, to remember that it has to get bad before it gets good. And it's going to be pretty bad, but God's going to be right there with us. And Christ is always going to be an advocate for our eternal salvation as long as we turn to him. And listeners, if you'd like to contribute any of your thoughts on today, or if you want to take up Renee's assignment of writing in who you think is your biggest advocate, what you think is your biggest advocate, or where you turn to in times of need for an advocate, feel free to send those in to our Gmail account, which is lovespokenqueer@gmail.com, or you can send us a direct message on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. And before we leave our listeners, Renee, do you have any final parting words?
I do want to say, like, lately I felt that I want to impress on others that you are amazing and we love you and that you are full of such incredible potential, and to not give up on it at all. Even when the moments are hard, know that there's a lot of people that are cheering your success and looking forward to the amazing individual that you can be. And so love and hope and faith and all these great juju vibes heading your way. So that's all I wanted to say.
And amen. And I just have one more thing I'd like to say, and that's, listeners, thank you for listening, and to always remember to be true to you
and love one another.
Until next time.
Ciao.
Bye. You've just listened to another episode of Love is Spoken Queer. If you want to join in on the conversation, feel free to send us an email at our Gmail account, which is lovespokenqueer@gmail.com, or send us a direct message on our social channels. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. And if you really love our episodes and our show, make sure that you rate, review, and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts. That is the fastest way for us to share our words with everyone out there. So again, thank you for listening.